It's August, so we're into a new month. It also means we're into a new chapter, Matthew chapter 7, which means the end is nigh. Not literally, don't get worried, but the end of the Sermon on the Mount is close at hand. Just four more Sundays. But I hope you have found it beneficial to dwell in it and to look at it piece by piece. So this is what Matthew 7 says, beginning at verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when at all times there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. As Marianne said, perhaps not one of the most pleasant passages in the Bible. But I wonder how many of you have been in a situation where you've been in a conversation with somebody, and before you've opened your mouth and even been able to start a sentence that might possibly be considered in the slightest bit judgmental, they've said to you, don't judge me. Maybe they put their hand up, don't judge me. Or the variation on the theme is, who died and made you my judge? That is actually quite a common phrase, and it comes up in conversation quite a lot with some of the young people that we minister to in this place. And implicit in that conversation is a whole number of things. The first thought could be this, kind of, I don't need you to judge me. I know that what I've just said or what I've shared with you isn't something that I should be doing. I kind of know it's not a good thing for me to be doing in my life, but I don't need you to point it out to me because I feel guilty enough as it is on my own. So don't judge me and make it worse for me. Another thought that lies behind possibly that phrase, don't judge me, is you're in no position to judge what I am like. Because I've got a whole long list in my back pocket of things that I can say about you. The kind of loaded gun theory. If you start on me, then I am going to respond in kind. Don't judge me, I've got a loaded gun in my pocket. Or maybe the third thought is, I am who I am. I do what I want, when I want, where I want. It's the kind of world that we live in. You have no right to pass any judgment on me because I'm free to do what I want. This idea of don't judge me is actually quite prevalent in the world in which we live. But I wonder how many of those people that say don't judge me or who died and made you my judge actually realise that that phrase and this part of modern culture, this bit of modern culture actually links back to these first few words, these three words of Jesus in Matthew 7, do not judge. And in wondering that, I'm not judging them on their biblical ignorance at all. It's just an observation that maybe so much of modern culture actually has its roots back in the gospel, maybe twisted around. Because down the years, some people have taken these first three phrases, do not judge, literally. Leo Tolstoy was once famously took these words from Matthew 7 and used it as an argument to get rid of the whole judicial system at that time. And then followed through this part of the gospel and applied it in that particular way. But is that what Jesus is really saying? Because he doesn't stop at those first three words. Is he really saying, do not judge? Well, the word that's used here for judge is a word called krino, and it's used in four different ways in the Bible. First is this, it's used in the context of lawsuits. So if somebody has taken you to court and has taken out a lawsuit against you, the judge passes a judgment about who is right and who is wrong. It's used in a second way in terms of kind of governmental direction. You know, those in power at the time have made a judgment that this is what shall be. This is what we will do. This is how we're going to live in this world that we live in. The third way is it's used when it speaks about God's final judgment. Kind of like the really scary way. But the fourth way that this word is used and in context is in terms of moral discernment. Deciding what's right from what is wrong. Deciding what's good from what is bad. And that really is the context in which Jesus is using it in this passage. So Jesus isn't talking about us not making any judgments at all. In fact, verse 6 at the end of this passage, Jesus himself is saying you need to determine the dogs and the pigs. That is a judgment, and we'll come back to that towards the end about what he's trying to say there. In Matthew 7, just a few verses on in 15 and 16, Jesus talks about being aware of false prophets and be able to determine who is a false prophet by their character and by their actions. Again, in verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those that do the will of my Father. So three examples really close to this do not judge that shows that Jesus is making judgment. And we are called to make judgments too. It's the question of what we mean by judgment. It's a question of the context. It's a question of how we do it. And Jesus really is talking about making judgments in the sense of moral discernments, not judgments that grind people into the dust and condemn them. In fact, Jesus himself condemns judging that's contrary to love, humility, mercy, and forgiveness. So when Jesus says, do not judge, once again, and it's a very familiar story when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, he's pointing again to the Pharisees and the practices they use when they judge people and the type of judgment that they pass on people. And the Pharisees were into character assassination big time. They were into personal condemnation to the nth degree. This was their version of judgment. Their version of judgment had no love, no mercy, no humility to it. No sense of trying to correct people. It was all about, I am up here, I'm the chosen one from God. God's given me this law, and you have, by comparison, fallen so far below what's expectation, you are worthless. Grind you into the dust. I'm going to pick at every little thing that I see that is wrong within you, and I'm going to point it out to you, and I'm going to smile gleefully at you at the time when I do it. They were hypocritical, self-righteous, and arrogant. We've said it before, but that classic phrase of Jesus when he says you are like whitewashed tombs. You glow and gleam on the outside, even brighter than your newly chrome-built chairs. No, you gleam on the outside, but inside you're empty. You're hypocrites. You're acting. You're not real. You're just playing the game. There is nothing to you that is more than that hollow emptiness. So they thought they were better than anyone else and had the right to judge. Their motive was to find fault and to condemn. They took delight in finding out faults in other people. There was no hint of helping and correcting or loving or trying to help people improve their life. And they had a critical spirit. Marianne read a part of the Beatitudes. It's not that long ago where they were saying that blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus is saying, you're far, far away from that. Your spirit, Pharisees, is a critical spirit. So above all, they were operating double standards in their judgments. They weren't applying their own thinking, their own reasoning, and their own logic to themselves. They're just applying it to other people. And any system of justice that relies on double standards is a system of justice that is going to fail. Now, I was trying to think of some examples to try and earth this. And in the end, my brain flew to film Planes, Trains and Automobiles, which is a bit of a classic from the 1980s, I think. A brief recap before I show you the clip that I'm going to see. I had to find a clip that didn't have swear words in it, which is, I never thought Planes, Trains and Automobiles had swear words in it. But the scenario is this, for those that you have seen it and forgotten, or for those of you that haven't seen, the main guy is Steve Martin, and he's an executive, he's well-to-do, he's trying to fly home to his loving all-American family at Thanksgiving, which is why in this country we show it at Christmas, because it involves snow and travel and stuff. And everything is against him getting home on time. The whole world is kind of brought to a standstill by a giant snowstorm. Public transport and all the rest of it is quite horrendous. And he meets up with an actor called John Candy, who sells curtains for shower rings. That's all he does. He's a shower ring curtain salesman. And they're quite opposite to each other in terms of their character and who they like. And this kind of road trip to get home turns into a complete disaster. One night they end up in a hotel room sharing a red bed, Morecambe and Wise style. And just as they're going to sleep, John Candy is clearing his sinuses, he's flicking his light on and doing everything, which brings Steve Martin to this point. So this is what we're going to see now.
You know, everything is not an anecdote. You have to discriminate. You choose things that are funny or mildly amusing or interesting. You're a miracle. Your stories have none of that. They're not even amusing accidentally. Honey, I'd like you to meet Del Griffith. He's got some amusing anecdotes for you. Oh, and here's a gun so you can blow your brains out. You'll thank me for it. I could tolerate any insurance seminar. For days, I could sit there and listen to them go on and on with a big smile on my face. And I'd say, how can you stand it? And I'd say, because I've been with Del Griffith. I can take anything. You know what they'd say? They'd say, I know what you mean. Shower curtain ring guy. Whoa. It's like going on a date with a chatty Kathy doll. I expect you to have a little string on your chest, you know, that I pull out and have to snap back. Except I wouldn't pull it out and snap it back. You would. And by the way, you know, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
Ta-da. I'd like to suggest that that's the kind of judgment that Jesus was saying we shouldn't be involved in, that kind of character assassination. It does get better after that. It gets a bit more tender and they make up and all that kind of stuff. But imagine being on the receiving end of a judgment like that, when really, deep down, all you've been trying to do is do your best and be who you are. So I suggest that that's an example of what Jesus says not to do. So steering us away from what not to do, Jesus uses one of the most ridiculous pictures and ideas you're ever going to come across in your life. Maybe he thought of this from his background as a carpenter's son. But he starts to talk about, before you go and take a speck of dust out of somebody else's eye, just pay attention to the plank you've got in your own eye. Now that has got to be one of the most ridiculous images you could ever imagine. Can you imagine wandering around the world with a log or a plank in your own eye? It's got Ealing comedy written all over it. But Jesus is using hyperbole again here to make his point. He's saying, stop, think a while, think about what's wrong with your own life. Before you lay into somebody like the showering curtain guy, think about where you are and think you are in your life. He uses kind of like the unimaginable to bring home the reality. You see, the Pharisees saw themselves better than anybody else because God had chosen them and given the law to them. They were self-righteous and elitist. I'd like to suggest this morning, because I know that I fall into this trap, maybe we all do, that as human beings, sometimes we have a natural tendency to exaggerate and to underestimate. Sometimes we have a natural tendency that seems to underestimate our own shortcomings, but to exaggerate those in other people, particularly when they push us towards the edge. We seem to be particularly tolerant of the weaknesses in our own life and sometimes intolerant in the weaknesses in others. We can look at other people's lives through the microscope and turn the microscope round and look at the wrong lens to our own life. I wonder if you have ever tried to take something out of somebody's eye. You know that moment where somebody says, I think I've lost my contact lens, it doesn't appear to be on the floor, or I think I've got an eyelash, or I've got a piece of grit in my eye, and they ask you to have a look at it, and they ask you to take it out. Even the thought of going near somebody's eye at the moment is probably causing you to think, I've got an eyelash in my eye. You're itching and you're twitching, and soon there'll be water streaming down your eyes, because it's a very sensitive thing. And the person you have asked to take something out of their eye, or if you've tried to take something out of somebody else's eye, you know that you have to do it very, very carefully, very, very sensitively. You don't want to damage that eye. If you've had an eye operation, Bruce was telling me he's just had a cataract operation, and at least half of his eyes can see perfectly now. It's a precious thing, sight, isn't it? And if you get it wrong, you lose your sight. So when Jesus says, before you take the speck out of somebody else's eye, think about the plank in your own. Not only do you have to pay attention, say, is he saying something about paying attention to your own character? He's also, in my mind, saying, when you try to take a speck of dust out of somebody else's eye, do it carefully. Do it lovingly. Do it with care over what you're doing, because it is a very sensitive thing. We also need to remember that in things that really matter, we're no better than anybody else. Every single one of us in this building is tainted by sinfulness. We're all guilty and we need God's forgiveness. We all need grace and we're all loved by the Father. As citizens of this new kingdom, there's an old saying that says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's something that I know I need to remember from time to time. It reminds us of one other thing, that we are not God and we don't have all of the facts at our disposal. So how do we apply this when living it out? How do we apply what Jesus' teaching is? With this general principle, I think Jesus is often talking about two types of judgment in living it out. There's condemning judgment versus discerning judgment, which we spent a bit of time thinking about. The judgment on the one hand that purely grinds people into the dust, with the judgment on the other hand which is more discerning and more careful. The quick judgment on the one hand versus the careful judgment on the other hand. You know that moment like Steve Martin when he was backed into a corner by the actions of Shaolin Curtain Guy. He flew into a quick judgment in a rage. And often when we're in that kind of stressful moment, our judgment is going to be impaired compared to a careful judgment. Judgment that's focused on other people's faults and the other against judgment that's involved in examining ourselves. Generalizations versus individuals. How many times have you caught yourself doing this? I know I have. You are always doing this. Every time. It's always the same. When actually probably there's been one or two instances of this person doing that to you. Versus on the other hand, the individual action and the individual judgment. Judgment that's based on gossip, assumptions and appearances. When in your mind you're forming opinions based on something you've heard about somebody else and you haven't even heard it themselves. Did they really say that? Did they really do that? About the way people look, the way things seem. When Jesus is probably saying, make your judgments with these in mind. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Observe yourself. Ask questions to find out what's really going on. The legalistic versus the gracious. The kind of, you have just contravened chapter 8, subsection 4, paragraph B, etc. Therefore, your penalty is this. Versus, actually, I know the circumstances around this. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Judgment based on people's motives and what you think their motives are as against to what they have actually done. So, what examples do we have that can point to the sort of judgment that Jesus is talking about. Well, I think if we go back to John 7, verse 53, there's this account. Then each of them went to their own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using his question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I would suggest that's a perfect example of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. And maybe as I was reading it, you were thinking of some of the things in that table. Jesus didn't condemn. He didn't let her off either. He recognized her sin. He pointed her sin out to her and said, "Go away and sin no more." But he was gracious towards her. And of course, we wonder, don't we, what Jesus actually wrote in the sand. Maybe he wrote, "Do not judge." Maybe he wrote, "Grace works wonders." And then, in verse 6, it would be easy to ignore this. We have a verse on pigs and dogs. Some commentators actually suggest that this has got nothing to do with what's gone before. It's kind of like a random verse in the Bible that has to be anchored somewhere. Others will go at great lengths to explain exactly how it does fit in to the verses before. But it's there, so we can't ignore it. And the thing we need to understand is this, that in Jesus' days, dogs were looked at completely differently. Today, you wouldn't walk up to a dog in the street and pat it on the head and say, "Hello, Fido, you know, what a lovely dog you've got there." Dogs were wild animals, pack animals. They hunted in packs. They killed and they ripped things to shreds. They were not your loving pet that's probably sitting at home waiting for you to get home tonight. And pigs were unclean. So you wouldn't give a sacrifice, a part of a sacrifice, to a dog to eat. And pigs were unclean. There's an incident that's recorded by a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes, where he desecrated the temple by placing a pig on the altar. At one level, it seems ironic that a passage on not judging is immediately followed by a verse that says, "Judge the pigs and the dogs." Seems again that maybe Jesus is dealing with two extremes. On the one hand, you've got the extremes of the Pharisees and the way they judge. And then on the other hand, Jesus is possibly saying, don't be gullible. You need to make some judgments in life. As followers of Jesus, don't be naive. There's a passage in Proverbs 9 that says this, that may link to this verse. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. This reminded me of a story that I know I've shared before, so you've probably heard it before, but I'm going to mention it anyway. Way back in the day when I worked in London in a different generation and a different age, it was a culture of long lunches and drinking. Almost any day, the office would decamp to a pub before coming back and trying to do their work in the afternoon. But particularly in birthdays. And this day, it was one particular birthday, so we all went to a pub in Southwark. And about an hour and a half later, I was at the bar in a very earnest and very serious conversation with a workmate who knew I was a Christian and wanted to know what being a Christian was all about. And it was getting really, really deep. He was sharing personal stuff with me, really wanted to know what the Bible said about things. Really interesting conversation, sort of conversation that we would love to have on our front line every day. But the problem was, it became the most interesting conversation going on in the pub at that time. So the other 12 to 15 of us that were still there, having spent an hour and a half sharing jokes and all the rest of it, started to overhear what we were saying. And I kid you not, it ended up in a circle with me and my friend with our backs to the bar and a circle of 12 to 15 other people. And the conversation turned into a game of let's ask Mike a question. So one of them would say, well, what about those who haven't heard? And I'd give an answer. And someone would say, well, what about Hitler? You know, the classic, you know, can he become... And it was like that. It's kind of fire, it's like clay pigeon shooting. Fire a clay up, see if Mike can shoot it down. And after a short while, I thought, this isn't really a conversation that's honouring God. This isn't really, they're not really interested. So I said, I was having a great conversation with my friend here. I appreciate all of your questions, but really, they're not getting you anywhere and they're not getting me anywhere. If you want to come and talk to me at another time, please do. But I'm going to stop answering your questions now. And I guess some of you may have been in situations like that, where people are trying to bait you. I would suggest that example is maybe an example of what verse 6 is all about. Being discerning, don't be naive, don't be gullible. There's a time and a place and a way to share your faith. So applying this teaching of Jesus is hard, particularly in the heat of the moment. Somewhere between the extremes of judgmentalism and gullibility lies the path that Jesus is asking us to take. And I guess the longer that we know him, the more we pay attention to our own walk with him, the easier it will be for us to find the right path for us when dealing with others. Let's pray. Father God, I want to pray for anybody in this place who has been hurt by fellow believers, who have condemned them, who have gone into character assassination. Lord, we know that that's not the way that we should be towards each other. And so I pray for forgiveness and I pray for healing of those hurts. I pray, Lord, that when there are issues that need to be addressed, when there are judgments that need to be made, we would be a people that make them with care. We would make them knowing where we stand in our own life. So we won't succumb to generalizations, but we will make those judgments in an effort to correct and to love and to be humble, to show mercy and to be graceful. And Lord, when we mix with people who don't share our same faith, I pray that we would take that same attitude with us, that we would be gracious towards them and loving towards them. So pray that you would help us to make the right moral discernments, to be able to discern what's right from wrong, what's good from bad. But also, Lord, I pray that we would have the discernment that comes from your Holy Spirit within us, that we won't be naive and that we won't be gullible, but we will know what to share and when to share with the right people at the right time and in the right place. Lord, for those of us here who may be made aware this morning of the plank in our own eye, Lord, thank you that you are gracious towards us and forgiving towards us. Thank you that you are patient with us. And Lord, if through this morning and if through this passage we've been reminded of something we need to address in our own life, Lord, give us the strength and the courage to do that. Give us wise people to pray with and talk with. Amen.